since we sang Keep On Walking by Faith, we sang other choruses and so forth, but I'd like to sing that one this morning. Could we do that right now?
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
One more time.
Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, we're so grateful to be here. I thank God that in this contrary weather, He brought you here safely. Understand the roads were not good, and the majority of you come from out of town, some of you from quite a distance. And it's just wonderful to see the determination that you have to hear the Word of God. You know, we missed last Sunday because the weather was just unbelievable. And it really messed up my whole week. You know, if I'm not here, if I can't preach, I'll start preaching to the doors and walls at home if I need to. But it just really is good to be back here again. Amen. We are so near to the coming of the Lord. I'm excited about it. As I look around, everything is the voices from everywhere are telling me, meaning the signs that God has given us, are all saying the same thing. Our Lord cometh. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to greet all of you, and we have John and Dawn with us way over from the other side of the lake, from over in Michigan. And they made the trip in yesterday in the fog. Was it foggy the whole distance? Okay. So they drove through a tunnel for must have taken you 10 hours.
About eight?
That's pretty good. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have you with us. And we know that people are listening and watching online right now all over the world. I was talking to Brian on Wednesday, and he said that in countries in the Middle East, in Japan, South America, Central America, Europe, all over the world, we have people listening to us, and they have a map on the computer. It shows where they're listening, which I think is rather interesting. So I'd like to greet all of you all over the globe today. Japan, I understand, is a very heavy presence there of listeners. So I don't know what time it is in Japan, if I should say Ohayo gozaimasu, or if I should say konnichiwa or konbanwa, but anyway, we're glad you're here. Praise the Lord. And what we're going to do this morning is look into the Scripture. Of course, you knew that. We're going to look into the Scripture and see what the Lord would reveal to us. Because we walk by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We walk in the light of His Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Where there's darkness everywhere, we can have understanding and discernment by the Spirit of God through His Word. You know, if I had to just stand up here and make a speech, I would be trembling severely. But what I do is I get into the Scripture, and whenever I open this Bible and I'm in these pages, I'm home. I'm comfortable. I feel good about the Word of God. Sometimes it tells me things I don't like to hear, but I need to hear them. Anyway, I feel at home in these pages. And I just love the Word of God. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning is open to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And we're going to call this message, Two Things That We Must Know. Two Things We Must Know. Now I know you're probably wondering, what are those two things? Well, we'll find out. But first of all, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Dear Father in heaven, how true it is that without Thee, we can do nothing. Lord, we cannot hear Thy word, I cannot speak Thy word except by Thy power, by Thy grace, and by Thy mercy. And we call upon Thee, O Lord, this day, beseeching Thee that Thou wouldst help us. Because we come before Thee humbly, O Lord. We are helpless without Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us now with Thy power, with Thy great salvation, O Lord, with the power of Thy Spirit, and draw us unto Thyself into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. O Lord, rebuke the devil and drive out every evil presence. For, O Lord, in Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, O God, give us victory over all the contrary powers, all those things of darkness. Lord, help us now, I pray, to just receive what Thou hast for us from heaven. And, O Lord, let Thy power be manifested. O Lord, let Thy name be glorified, for we're here to lift up the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, let Thy word be dear to us. Let it abound in us mightily. And we ask it in the name of Jesus through the power of the blood. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, I can't really pace like I usually do, but I can pound on the table if I have to. Praise the Lord. We are going to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. And listen to the words of the Apostle Peter as he tells us of two things that we must know. Now, Peter was not long to live yet on this earth. He was on his way to glory when he wrote this. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Yea, I think it meet," meaning suitable, "as long as I am in this tabernacle." Now he's referring to his body. And that's a glorious revelation in itself, because the word tabernacle means dwelling place of God. By definition, that is what the word tabernacle means. The dwelling place of God. In other words, he was giving testimony that God was dwelling in him. And he said, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. Notice his mission here. I'm going to stir you up. And you know, it works. He's got me stirred up. Today, 2,000 years later, I'm stirred up. Amen. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know, remembrance is really something. Some things you don't want to remember. I think it's true of all of us. Are there any things you don't want to remember? Oh, a whole big list of them, right? But there are things we must remember, things we must know and keep in mind all the time, every day, as we walk through this veil of tears, this world full of sin and wickedness. He says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." See, he's getting ready to check out. We're all going to check out someday. Amen. Amen. "Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." So the Lord Jesus showed him that it wouldn't be long, and Peter was going to go and be with him. Although the Lord was with him on earth, he was going to go and be with the Lord in heaven. You see, the Bible tells us that since Calvary, since Jesus suffered and died and was buried and rose again, that now when His people expire and leave this world, they go directly to be with Him in a moment of time. Think about that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Instantly. So all the threats that would come against you, any opposition, we've had a lot of it lately. All they can do is threaten you with heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know this, I mentioned this Wednesday, but many of you were not here. But we had, of course, when Dr. Atkinson was here from Australia, He examined my foot, my injured foot, and he said that he had just the thing for it. Of course, he was an MD for years. Now he is a naturopathic doctor. And he checked me out and he said, I've got just what will really help you and clear it up very quickly. And so he had a package put together at the University of Sydney. And he's working on his PhD right now, but he had a package put together. And he sent it over here from Australia, and the Department of Homeland Security confiscated it. So that was the end of that. They refused to release it. So that's one little thing that we ran into. But another thing that's going on is that some people out there have pirated our DVDs. And of course, we don't copyright anything. If people want to make duplicates, make all you want. Get the word out. We're not doing this for money. We're not about money. People do help us. That's how we can do what we do. But make all the copies you want. Just don't sell them. And don't alter them. People out there have been altering our DVDs, and they've been editing them, clipping and things out, putting other things in, making them look stupid, turning everything around, and even putting pornographic images into them, and still leaving my name on it. So, shame on them. And God will take care of it. Amen. Some people say, oh, go after them, fight. No, no, no. Give it to God. He does a far better job of anything than any of us could ever do. If we try to get our hands into things, we try to fight the battle, you know, we're going to muddle it all up. We walk by faith. The battle is the Lord's. But I wanted you to know about it so you could help us pray. Amen. So yes, we are fought and fought and fought all the time. But isn't it wonderful to not be ignored? Praise the Lord! And we will keep on as long as we have the breath and the strength to do so. Amen. So the Apostle Peter here is saying that he's leaving very soon. He's going to put off his tabernacle. But he said in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor. Now an endeavor, of course, is a concerted attempt to do something. I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So what I am going to do is put this to you in such a way that you never forget it. Now there are some things that you hear that are so amazing that you could never forget them. This is what he's saying here. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Cunningly devised fables, such as you find in Roman Catholicism. Now, come on, all these hokey stories about St. George killing the dragon and all this kind of stuff. All those things, and they got saints for everything, you know? You see, in a Catholic church, though, you can't be a saint until you're dead. There are no living saints in the Catholic Church. Think about that. You got to be dead to be one. I'll tell you this, if you're not a saint when you're alive, you're never going to be one after you're dead. It's got to happen now. And of course, in Mormonism, cunningly devised fables. In the Jehovah's Witnesses, cunningly devised fables. All these religions have these fables. And you know something? They don't just have a Bible. Oh, they'll have some kind of a Bible, but they always have another book. I don't have any other book. We don't have a catechism. There's no other book, just the Bible. They got to have another book to explain things, to define their doctrine, to give the definitive view of their error. Come on. We must tell it like it is. Some people say, oh, leave the other churches alone. Don't talk about them. Hey, the Bible says that we are here to reprove the world of sin. And when you see all these Baal worshippers going in these places, somebody better tell them that they're worshiping Baal. Right. Word of God tells us, and Jesus said people would worship they know not what. They pay their pew rental, occupy the space, let their fingers do the walking around the beads, and go through their little thing, but they don't know the Lord. They need to know the Almighty God in the power of His salvation. We have not followed. Hear Peter now as he says this. Cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you. And here it is. These are the two things you and I need to know. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, what is He saying? We need to know the power of God. Do you realize the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul wrote it to Timothy, and of course to all of us, that in the last days, perilous times would come. And he gives a long list of problems that would arise in society, if you want to call it that. And at the very end of that list, of all of these terrible things that people would embrace, he said these very same people would have a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. I believe in the power of God. I believe He is compassionate. I believe He has loving kindness. I believe that He heals. I believe that He's a wonder worker. I believe that He saves souls. We need to know that. Know the power. And what is the power of God? How is the power of God manifested unto men, unto you and I? By the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How many churches will pay lip service to the Holy Ghost, but they don't have the Holy Ghost? They don't want the Holy Ghost. They don't want you to know about the Holy Ghost. They get upset about the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, "Receive ye." That's you. That's me. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." We're commanded to receive it. He breathed upon them. God breathed. That word theonoustos from the Greek. God breathed. I want God to breathe all over me. Come on. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And people, I said, "Oh, forget that. That's not for today. That was for back then." Hey, would God put you in a world like this when it's worse than it's ever been before? And say, "I'm not going to let you have the Holy Ghost. That was for them back there. You're on your own." Where is the... You know, people... I look around me sometimes and I just shake my head. People have gone mad. We live in a world full of lunatics. We really do. And what's interesting about it is they can't even get along with each other. Oh, you know, Rush Limbaugh is in trouble now because he played that song on the radio about Obama. You know, what do they say? The first line is, "Barack the Magic Negro lived in D.C. It's the tune of Puff the Magic Dragon, you know. And he played that on the air. And people are just, they're just up in the air. This regular atomic bomb was dropped over that, you know. But we are in a strange, strange time. The world seems very weird, very odd, very bizarre. Everything is aberrated. Everything is out of joint. Everything crooked. And the Bible says it would be. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, Shirley found this little letter that I've been going through a lot of mail, and I've been working at home. My office, I have one over here, of course, next door, but I've been working out of my office at home. So I'm taking a lot of phone calls and praying with people, ministering to them on the telephone and through the mail. And this little letter came in. I find it very interesting. It says, "Dear Pastor Meyer, this past October, a lady told us that her son, who was in Afghanistan 4.5 years ago, was in the military and had become friends with a Muslim. The Muslim told her son, that in 4.5 years, America would have a black Muslim for president. Her son just laughed and told the man that he didn't know what he was talking about, as that would never, ever happen in America. This Muslim told him, wait and see. And so then she comments, this man, meaning Obama, has been groomed for this job for years. They had this thing all choreographed and figured out, didn't they?
And then she says also, she said, there was a special forces army man that told her that a calamity would happen in America very soon, and it would change America forever. And it says this lady was planning to leave the country. Well, I don't think we have to leave the country. Occupy till I come, he said. But I think it's rather amazing that the Lord helps us to find out. You know, I get things like this all the time that give me little bits and pieces of information. And I'll tell you what, people are, the church world, are living in such blindness and ignorance. They know nothing and they want to know nothing. I just pray to God that some of them will wake up real soon, because there's not much time left. Now, you know, here the Apostle Peter is saying that it was not cunningly devised fables when he said, we, meaning the apostles, made known unto you the power and the coming. Those two things. We must know His power, and we must know and understand that He is coming again soon. This makes understanding of Bible prophecy invaluable. We must know these two things. We must have the power of God surging through us, even though we live in a world full of infirmity and trouble and opposition, and we struggle our way through things many times. As the Apostle Paul said, fightings and fears within and without. Sometimes we struggle with ourselves, don't we? Let's be honest now. And I'll tell you what, if you know the power of God, then you know that He is able to take you through, and that He not only is able to, but He will. And we must understand the coming of the Lord. Let me read it again slowly so it sinks in. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The Apostle Peter is saying something very amazing here. He said, this isn't hearsay, and nobody made this up. He said, we saw Him coming. Well, how could that be if He hadn't come yet? They saw a vision of it. And I'll show you that and prove that to you, but you're going to have to pay very, very close attention to every word in order to absorb this. He said, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The majesty of what? His power and His coming. They saw Him coming. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. That's up above, isn't it? You know, we see the glory of God down here. We see the power of God manifested at times, and it's wonderful. But there is an excellent glory. It excels anything down here, and that's from up above. And what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice, God didn't say with whom there. You know why? Because He was dwelling on the inside of Him. God who fills the universe, also the fullness of God filled that body of Jesus Christ. Remember Colossians 2 verses 8 and 9, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God, very God, Creator of the universe, was inside of that human body. They say, well, Jesus is the second person. He's not second of anything. He said He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, the end. He's not in the middle of anything. He is all in all. Come on. God is a spirit. And God put on humanity. God put on a robe of flesh. He came down here and became one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. And that character that Obama picked for his chief of staff Rahm Emanuel, which means the high and lofty one, God with us. And he's Obama's right-hand man. You know, I see Antichrist all over that whole show. Now, some people said, how can Obama be the Antichrist? I never said he was. I said he's an Antichrist. And if he's not the one, he'll do fine till the real one comes. But he is definitely in the Antichrist scheme of things. We need to understand there are many Antichrists. Some people are trying to zero in on one and miss the whole production. You've got to see that there are many Antichrists. And when the final one comes, the Bible says he will be revealed in his time. You're never going to figure it out. We can't put two and two together and come up with four. Not in that realm. This is a spiritual thing revealed by God. But I'll tell you what, things are happening. Just think about it. They don't tell you much over here, do they? They've got other things to talk about. Of course, the economy is the big story. The poor retailers, you know, they had such a bad bail mass. Now the retail association, the Association of Retailers, is asking the government for a bailout. All the big chain stores want to be bailed out. Hollywood wants to be bailed out. Everybody who isn't making enough money wants to be bailed out. Who's going to bail them out? The people who are out of jobs? And now the state governments are saying, we don't have enough tax money, we're all going broke. Here in Wisconsin, the big plant in Janesville went down. There's a big paper company went down. The government said, we lost 6% of our tax revenue. We've got to make that up somehow. New York State imposed 88 new taxes on everything you can think of. And I understand, by the way, John and Dawn, Michigan is in horrible shape. Detroit especially. Their football team can't even win. But anyway, not that I care anything about that. I'm just saying it's kind of amazing. But as they're saying over in Michigan these days, with the last one out of Michigan, please turn out the lights. And really, that's happening all over the country. These are the times when everything is crumbling all around you. There's no soundness in anything. Seems like this whole thing is a big house of cards waiting for a breeze to come along. Now over in the Middle East, things have really flared up over there. We are on the very edge of Armageddon and World War III. That's what we're seeing. You know, some people wonder, oh, but the gas prices are down. See? Glimmer of hope. You know, if people could think, and I have to reformat this message for the mentally impaired. You know, no, I can't do that either. I have to give it the way God gives it. But I'm just saying that people can't seem to think anymore. There are powers that control the gas prices up or down anytime they want to. They can raise them way up, they can bring them way down, whenever they feel like it. And, you know, what they did by bringing the prices way down, just like the price of gold in London, it's fixed in London, isn't it? Rothschild over there decides, okay, this is what it's going to be today. That's it. They do the same thing with oil. What they have done is they've destroyed the economy of Russia. This is what they intended to do. By bringing the price of fuel down that far, Russia's primary economic power was oil, the Crimean oil fields. They pumped oil into Europe. They pumped oil. It was a big thing with them. Now they had to devalue the ruble. There's civil unrest in Russia. They're literally ripping Russia to shreds economically by cutting the price of fuel. And again, I don't care. It's the world's problem. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm just commenting on it. Nobody's right if everybody's wrong, and that's their situation. But you know, they say, well, the price of fuel is down. Well, you know, now we've got Russian warships in Cuba. Condoleezza Rice said, well, if they need a little R&R, let them play. That's what she said. Russian warships armed with nukes, and they're in Cuba, they're in Venezuela, they're doing military exercises, firing missiles into the ocean and in practice, and hey, There was a time when they came near Cuba, we had a crisis on our hands, remember? In October of 62, I believe it was. John might remember that. The 13 days there, and they had this Operation Ortsak, which is Castro spelled backwards. That was clever, wasn't it? And for 13 days in October leading up to Halloween, they had a Cuban Missile Crisis. And Arnie remembers it very well, too. And so they had a standoff, and eventually the Russians backed down and left. Now Condoleezza Rice says, well, let them play. You know, one of the Russian ships, just as a show of force, went through the Panama Canal. Of course, we gave that to China back when Carter was president. You have all this stuff going on. The Red Chinese are building up militarily. They're selling warplanes to Venezuela. We got trouble in the Gaza Strip with Hamas and, you know, attacking Israel. Israel attacking Hamas both ways. 470 injured, and there are a lot of people dead. I don't know the exact count. It changes all the time. But there's trouble on the earth, isn't there? Wars and rumors of wars. The earthquakes are still going on, but that's not news. So what if there's 268 earthquakes in the past 30 days above magnitude 4? That's not news. Hollywood is news. People want to know what their favorite star is doing. Well, these stars are going to fall. You know, the things we need to know, they don't tell us. Because we're only supposed to know certain things and not know other things. And never should we be able to put anything together to form a picture. We are living in a time such as this right now. We need to know Bible prophecy. And I have talked to so-called Christians. And they don't know the power of God. They don't know about the Holy Ghost. And there's something else they don't know. They don't know anything about Bible prophecy and don't want to. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just saying that's the situation. And they're very quick to tell you, I don't care about the Antichrist. I don't care about what's happening in the world. I'm going to be raptured out of here anyway. A trumpet's going to sound and whoosh, I'm gone, so who cares? That's what that false doctrine has done. You see? It has taken away the knowledge not only of the power of God, but also the coming of our Lord. Very few churches anymore are talking about the coming of the Lord with any seriousness at all. Oh, they may say, oh yeah, He'll come. But that's about as far as it goes. But here He's saying, I want you to remember this. I'm endeavoring to have you remember it. He said, because this is not a product. What I'm telling you did not come from cunningly devised fables. What I'm telling you is something that we saw. And He went on to say that it happened when He heard the voice, when He was up in the mountain, heard that voice from the excellent glory. And notice in verse 18, He says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. In a few minutes, we're going to see what mountain that was. But verse 19, I want to finish the thought here first. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And what are people saying? I don't care about prophecy. You know, there are more and more people logging onto our website, wanting the newsletter. I'm hearing from people I've never heard from before, many of them. And they want the newsletter because their lives are being changed by it. Many of them have come to the Lord, they fall under their knees, they cried out to God. Praise the Lord, that makes it worth all the effort. Because they're saying we can't find anything out there. Aren't there churches? There's one across from every bar, but not a real church. Boy, I'll tell you. You know, over here, down the street, they used to have this tavern on the corner, Frankie's Bar. It's gone now. I don't know if any of you remember that, kind of a rat trap of a tavern on the corner there, right across from the Catholic Church. I used to drive over here to church. The Catholic Church would be out. They had just finished their mass confusion, and they went, went out, and it was a beeline to Frankie's bar. It was not one or two walking. I mean, it was a stream. They all went over. That guy did quite a business. He had a different kind of holy water over there. Huh? And it was unbelievable. They couldn't wait to get out of there to have a belt. Now, there's something wrong with that. Come on. And people will say, well, you know, prophecy, I don't care about that. Holy Ghost, well, yeah, that's the third person of the Godhead, they'll say. Something like that, but they don't know anything about it. These are the very things we must know. Don't you love that rushing mighty wind out there? I know it blows the snow around, but it sounds nice. Oh, I like a rushing mighty wind. It just reminds me of certain things. Praise the Lord. But he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's why we are a prophetic ministry. We have a prophetic newsletter. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light. What is Bible prophecy? It's a light. Come on. That shineth in a dark place. This world is a dark place. But the light is the prophecy of God's Word. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is Bible prophecy to you? What is the message of His coming? What are all the many, many verses that tell of His coming and how it will be? The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Remember? They'll come in the last days scoffers. Remember? And all the prophetic verses. This is a light that God puts within our hearts when it's still dark out there. That light is in there, just as there's a morning star that is always there. Sometimes it's Jupiter, sometimes Saturn, sometimes Venus. They call it morning star and evening star. But before the sun rises, every day, there's always a morning star. When you see that, you know the sun is just about to rise. When God puts His prophetic word in your heart, you know He's just about to come back again. That day is ready to dawn. The brighter that light of prophecy becomes in your heart, the closer you are to the day dawning. You know what the world has done with that dawning, rising, and setting of the sun? We sing that song sometimes, from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord shall be praised. Praise ye those. Isn't that beautiful? God made all those wonderful things. You know, in the world, if you look at how they reckon things, oh, we could look at many examples here. The layout of the United States, for an example, was laid out originally in townships. Remember townships? They're still around, aren't they? And Thomas Jefferson came up with that. He was a very, very good friend of Dr. Adam Weishaupt, the founder of the Illuminati. Thomas Jefferson laid out the entire country in townships, 6 square miles. So everything was a grid, 6 by 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 6, so that the town hall was always put right in the middle of a township, so you were never more than your equal distance for anybody, I should say, from the township. It's right smack in the middle. And you can check this out. In fact, I learned this from Old World Wisconsin when I was down there. They were giving a lecture, and they told about townships, and I put it together. Like, hey, they don't know what they're talking about. They know what a township is, but they don't know why they set it up that way. It was all done after satanic pattern. You know, military people, especially Navy people, understand what civil twilight is. Did you ever hear that term, civil twilight? All right, civil twilight is when the sun is 6 degrees. There's a reason why I'm saying this. I just want you to be aware of this. There's a reason for all of this. When the sun is 6 degrees below the horizon, east or west, it's called civil twilight. You have civil twilight in the morning. When the sun is 6 degrees down below it, before it rises to the horizon. Horizon. We get the word horizontal from that.
horizon, Horus, rising. The Egyptians worshipped the sun god in the east. The son of the sun god was Horus, remember? Get the word horizontal from that, horizon from that. When the sun is 6 degrees below the horizon, remember that's six now, that starts civil twilight. Then comes the sunrise. The sun goes all the way over to the west, and when it's 6 degrees below the horizon, there's another six, now you have civil twilight again. Then it moves around to the third six, completing one complete circuit there, from a six to a six to a six. So every day says that the earth is encircled with three sixes in honor to the rising and setting sun god. It's all part of the religion. That's why when you go and get a job somewhere, they take you through an orientation. You know, they're not acclimating to the job. You're being oriented. That means to be aligned with the sun. You see the religious significance? There's a spiritual side to everything. Right? So if they don't have these personnel departments anymore, now it's human resources. Because you're dispensable. You see? You're just a resource. Just like a load of iron they'd get in to manufacture something out of. It's not personnel. You're a human resource. You can come and you can go. When they're through with you, get out of here. And a lot of people are walking the streets right now that have experienced that. But there's a spiritual side to everything. Hidden meanings. They planned it that way. Like FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, said. He said, if it happens, you can bet we planned it that way. Of course, I know the one who can interrupt their plans. Oh, I love that backdrop of the wind. Hallelujah. And so, he's saying here that the day will dawn and the day star will arise in our hearts. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy gives you light. It's a voice that says, the Lord cometh, the Lord cometh. When I read in Matthew 24, or Mark 13, or Luke 21 about the signs, the earthquakes, the wars, rumors of wars, the pestilence, the fearful sights, it puts light in my heart. I know my Savior's coming. I don't delight in trouble. I delight in the fact that that trouble tells me the Lord's coming. And you know, there's a little verse over here in Proverbs. Hold your page, but go over to Proverbs with me for a moment. To chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Notice, there is one day above all other days that is a perfect day. That perfect day is the day that the Lord arrives when He comes back again. And so until that happens, there is light. More and more light. And what is Bible prophecy? It is a light that shineth in a dark place. Going back to 2 Peter now, chapter 1. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Is that day star, is that risen yet? That day star that rises in your hearts. We know that Jesus is the true, bright, and morning star. And He speaks to us His prophecy, His coming. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Oh, they've done that, haven't they? They've privately interpreted it. Oh, yes. That's all they do. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men, more than one, holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. And that's why we are moved by the Holy Ghost when we read it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the giver of the Word. And also the one who fulfills it. This is exciting to me, folks. Praise the Lord.
The prophecy, you see, you can't privately interpret it. If you take any part of the Bible, you can make any kind of religion you want. But the Lord didn't allow us to do that. He said we have to take the whole counsel of God. Whatever belief system you formulated in your own heart better match the entire Bible, not just part of it. You can take Baptists, Methodists, Episcopals, any of these people, and they have formulated a belief system that matches a little part here and there of the Bible, but it is far from the whole counsel of God. In fact, the Word of God condemns what they do. And Catholicism especially. For an example, I know some people say, you know, if you talk about these things, you'll turn off these people. These, you know, I'll tell you what. There was a woman one time that, I'll give you a little example here. No, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make them think. It's better than shutting up, isn't it? There was a woman one time that this other Christian woman felt led of God to knock on her door. She just went, didn't know her or anything, went and knocked on her door. Said, I want to tell you about Jesus because the Lord sent me here. It isn't like she went all over and did this all the time, but the Lord really did speak to her. And this was a very Catholic woman. She had crucifixes on her walls. She had little holy water receptacles. She had rosaries hanging there. She was Mrs. Catholic USA. I mean, she was really Catholic. And this woman went in and said, bring me your Catholic Bible. You know, and of course, it's off. If there's things wrong with it. She said, let me show you something right out of your own Bible. And she showed right out of her own Bible things that were wrong with Catholicism. And that woman got up and she went out the door. She said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to go and talk to the bishop. And she got in to see the bishop and she took her Catholic Bible and laid it down before the bishop and said, you liar! Why didn't you tell me these things? I'll never be Catholic again. She gave her heart to God. They took her out and baptized her in Jesus' name. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. Went right to the bishop and said, why didn't you tell me? It's right there. I mean, God does things like that. She was meant to come out. She belonged to the Lord. That's why that happened. Isn't that an awesome thing? Don't be afraid to speak out. I don't want to be the only numbskull out there doing it. I know many of you are very, very outspoken. Daryl's always putting his head in the chopping block. And we need to do that. We all need to do that. Praise the Lord. So anyway, we need to understand this. This prophecy of God, we have to take the whole counsel of God. Now what about this mountain? What about this voice they heard? Usually when you hear that voice or think of that voice being heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, you think of Jesus in the Jordan River being baptized. But this was another incident. Turn with me now to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 27, way down to the end of the chapter. Matthew 16, 27. Oh, we need to know these two things, the power and the coming of our Lord. Verse 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Oh, what a day that's going to be. You know, and in that day, all these senators, spenditors, and all the House of Representatives, and the president, they're not going to be senators and representatives and president. They're going to be souls waiting for judgment. Every one of them. I would not want to be in their position for anything. He is coming. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you. Now, by the way, the verse I'm about to read is one of those verses that most ministers and ministries and people, well, they'll gallop over that like a horse a trot, and they don't want to explain it. But it's when you put it in the light of what Peter had to say, it's not hard to understand. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. What? Until they see. Till they see. S-E-E. They're going to see His coming. And they're standing right there with Him. And I've heard all kinds of explanations about that, and every one was as weak as watered down Kool-Aid. Weak as our dollar. Well, our dollar's weak. Come on, we've already pumped $2 trillion more into the economy. We're watering down the Kool-Aid, aren't we? Getting weaker and weaker and weaker all the time. Anyway, watch this. So he's saying here, and we're going to go into verse 7, chapter 17, verse 1 right now. Notice there's some standing right there at that time going to see His coming. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. High mountain apart. What does that mean? Now the other disciples were separated. He said, you stay down here. I'm going up, and three are coming with me. Peter, James, and John. They are the ones who are going to be the eyewitnesses. They're going to see His coming in a vision. It's called the Transfiguration. Okay? And was transfigured before them. Here's Jesus climbing that mountain. And His three disciples behind Him climbing the mountain. And they get up into that high mountain. And there it says, Jesus was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun. Oh, and that sun is up there at high noon in summer, and you look at it, you can't look at it. That's how bright it is. And His raiment was white as the light. What a vision to see. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, which is Elijah, talking with Him. Praise the Lord! Moses and Elijah. Now, what do we know about Moses? One of the things we know is that Moses died and God buried him. Remember? Went up on Mount Pisgah and God buried him, and no man knoweth of his sepulchre to this day. Now, there was a contention there because we know that Satan desired to have his body. Remember? You know why? Because remember when Moses was in Egypt and he was taught in all the ways of the Egyptians? But he forsook that? You look at the Masonic Lodge and see how much Egyptian there is in it. Yes, and of course, as John knows very well, when you're a Mason, of course he isn't now, praise the Lord, but when you're a Mason, they claim your body. That funeral, they line up in the form of a compass and square, and they got that little sprig of acacia there, a little lapel, and they go through this whole thing, the ceremony. It's a Masonic funeral, you see, because they're claiming that body for the supreme architect of the universe. That you belong to that lodge, and there's no way you can ever really get it. Oh, well, you can quit going. You can quit paying your dues, whatever. But you're a Mason, as far as they're concerned. You see, you might be a blackballed one, you might be a renegade one, but you're, you know, in their doctrine, in the essence of the doctrine, according to what Albert Pike and these others wrote, and Claudie and Mackey and these guys, hey, that body belongs to the supreme architect of the universe. That's why Satan wanted the body of Moses. But what did Michael say to him, the archangel? The Lord rebuke thee. Moses was saved out of Egypt. Body, soul, mind, spirit, and strength. When you're saved by Jesus Christ, you are saved. Body, soul, mind, spirit, strength. You belong to Him. He is your God. You are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. It's all gone. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Come on. So here's Moses. Moses died and was buried. He represents those that are dead in Christ. There are Christians that have gone on. They've dug a hole in the ground, put them in, but they're not there. They're with the Lord, right? But Moses represents those that are dead in Christ. Now, Elijah didn't die. He was taken directly up in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, remember? He represents those of us that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, not a secret rapture, but at the last trump, before the final wrath is poured out and this earth sees the power, extreme wrath of God. The Bible says we're going to be gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that those of us, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are those of us who will not taste of death. Praise the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's common to us all. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the graves will be opened, but those that are alive, that are in Christ, will be changed. Those are represented by Elijah, Moses and Elijah. The dead in Christ, those that are alive and remain. But wait, there's more. Moses and Elijah appeared to and talking with him. I don't know how it all happened exactly. Maybe there was a bolt of lightning, maybe there was thunder or shaking or whatever, but all of a sudden, there were Moses and Elijah standing next to Jesus, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, oh, I'm glad he said that. If thou wilt. Shouldn't we all say that? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. They wanted to make sure nobody was left out, right? While he yet spake. Now, did they end up making three tabernacles? No. No, they didn't. They wanted to. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Remember what Peter said? We heard that voice in the mount, and we saw his coming. This was a preview of the Lord's coming, and of the dead in Christ, and of those alive and remain, gathered unto him. They saw it. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. You see, they looked, and here he was. He was very much looking like a man to them, with his garment and so forth. It wasn't shining all the time, but here he was on the top of this mountain, and it began to shine with brightness, and his face would shine as the sun. He was transfigured. This is what he's going to look like when he comes again. Have you seen the description of him in the beginning of the book of Revelation? That's what he's going to look like when he comes back. That's the way we're going to see him. And there, standing there as he glowed brightly and shined, were Moses and Elijah. And suddenly, Moses disappeared. Elijah disappeared. Why? Moses was the law. Elijah was the prophets. You see, suddenly the law was gone. The prophets were gone. The law and the prophets were unto John, and since then the kingdom of God is preached. We're not commanded to preach the law or preach the prophets. The law and the prophets are our schoolmaster. They lead us to Christ, particularly the law, showing us that we're helpless and hopeless without Him. Yes, the law is wonderful. Yes, the law is awesome. Yes, we read it, we study it. But our preaching is Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved by the law. Moses disappeared. Elijah disappeared. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God is preached. The kingdom of heaven is preached. As a matter of fact, if you read on, it says, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." I actually had somebody tell me one time that this verse tells you you're not supposed to have a television. It says, tell the vision to no man. Well, that's not what it's saying there. But anyway, you know, some people make something out of anything. But anyway, verse 10 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you..." See, some people read that verse and quit. They think Elijah's going to come back again later. Hey, wait a minute, he disappeared. We preach Jesus, don't we? We don't preach any kind of a reincarnated sort of, hey, here's the answer to that question. "But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was not Elijah, but had the same anointing and purpose and calling and ministry and mission as Elijah. What did Elijah wear? Go back to, as you study your Bible sometime, go back to 1 Kings 17. It tells you he wore a leather girdle or belt around him and wore animal skins. Have you read a description of John the Baptist? You see, it wasn't the real Elijah, but the Elijah ministry that John had in turning people unto Jesus Christ. John being called by Jesus the greatest of all the prophets, and yet he did no miracle. John never did a miracle, but he was called the greatest of the prophets because of his divine mission. You see, the law and the prophets were until John. Now, the message focuses on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Two things we must know, folks. Oh, Peter said, "I'm going to endeavor so that you never forget it. I'm going to say it so that you never forget." We saw him coming. We saw Moses and Elijah. We saw them talking to him. We understood that this is the coming of the Lord, a preview, a vision of it. So it's going to happen. And it's going to happen soon. And there will be the dead in Christ, and there will be those that are alive and remain, and we're all going to get together. Those that have gone on ahead, we're going to see them again and be with them, with the Lord, forever. And then, poof, poof, the law, the prophets disappeared. And meaning as far as what we focus on. We don't ignore those. We love all the Bible. That's not my point. Some people try to turn this around on me. I got a lot of enemies out there. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by the prophets. We're saved by Jesus Christ. That's our gospel. That's our mission. That's our hope. He's the one who died for me. He's the one that by whose stripes we are healed. You might say, "Well, how come people walk around with infirmities? You got one yourself, Pastor. You're wearing a post-op shoe." Yeah, but you know what? Let me tell you something. God heals in many, many ways. That's why if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, only one of the nine gifts is plural. It says gifts of healing. God built healing into the body. He lets the body heal itself sometimes. Sometimes he fast forwards and speeds it up. Sometimes he speeds it up so fast, it's instantaneous. And it happens right away. Amen. God also provided herbs and natural remedies and things that he caused to grow upon this earth that aid healing. Isn't that right? Gifts of healing, plural, gifts, more than one. God does it more than one way. Praise the Lord. And so we know and understand that and thank God for it. But you know, I have, and strangely enough, I've been in services where I've actually seen this happen.
In one service, I had been sick for years. After I would eat, about an hour later, I'd have extreme abdominal pain all the time for about an hour or two, and it would go away. And one service that hit me, I was supposed to get up and preach, and I asked the Lord to help me, and just like He instantly healed that, and it never came back. And that was 25, 30 years ago. It was instantaneous. I felt Him touch me. It's like a warm glow just right there, and it never came back. I've had other things like that happen. I have prayed for people when I was sick and saw them get well instantly. Figure that one out. But you see, God works in very unusual ways. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He had something wrong there that he had to bear, and God said, it's better for you to have it. Your strength is made perfect in weakness. You're right where I want you to be with that. And yet, he prayed, and miracles took place. He even raised a man who fell down and was taken up dead. Always, it's the glory of God. He's the one who does it. He doesn't work through our perfection. He actually works through our imperfection and shows that He's the one who did it. You know, some people say, I want to be prayed for by some dapper, good-looking minister that doesn't have a flaw in his body. He's got to be just a perfect specimen, articulate, never makes a mistake. Just, that's the guy I want to pray for me. We're just about out of time, but I've got a few minutes yet. I've told this story a few times. Some of you may have heard it, some maybe not. I was at a minister, when I used to belong to an organization, I was at a minister's convention, and they had a big service going on, and sitting in the back of the church was a man and his wife and his daughter, and they were very, very slow. They were kind of semi-retarded, and nobody would even talk to them. They were considered just, you know, they weren't in the social status, see? And they sat way in the back corner. And I went over and shook their hand and said hello to them, praise the Lord, but most people avoided them. They didn't want to be embarrassed by them. Isn't that sad? And there were all these ministers there, and they were all with their suits and patent leather shoes, and oh, they looked like they just stepped out of something. You know what I'm talking about. Just perfectly groomed. And they were doing their thing, and one of the ministers had a son who went into convulsions. I guess he had hit his head earlier in the day. And his eyes rolled back in his head, and he was in bad shape. There's something drastically wrong there. And so they decided, we'll bring him up, we'll all pray for him, you know. And they prayed for him, nothing happened. He was still convulsing and terrible things happening to him. And one after one, another minister said, well, let me do it, you know. Like his was going to do it. And I didn't hear faith, it was pride. And you know, they said, we better get to the hospital with him quick. And all of them left. Service was over. Emergency, you know. The people walked out, and I and my friend Doug Phillips were left alone, and there was that retarded man back there. And that retarded man got up and walked up to the front. The church was empty. And he got down and he knelt down to pray. And Doug Phillips, my friend, and I went up. We got on each side of him. And that man prayed so beautifully, I'd never heard anything like it. That retarded man praying for that little boy. And he said, oh Lord, thou that art so high and holy, look upon us who are so meek and lowly. Have compassion upon this little boy. And it was quiet in there except for that man's voice. And we prayed along with him. And I was a brand new baby Christian. I learned how to pray from a retarded man who was moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Before they got that boy to the hospital, God had straightened it out and healed him completely. And I know how it happened. God called a man that nobody wanted anything to do with. Somebody sitting in the back of the church. But he knew how to pray. And he taught me a lesson I'll never forget. And sometimes I think any good that I have in prayer, I always think back, I learned it from him.
I learned how to pray. Because we've got to be humble. We've got to petition the Lord. It's not what we say. It's not us. It's the flowing of the Spirit. And that's how you see miracles. God help us. Amen. Two things we must know. His power and His coming. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, how we long for Thy touch. To know and to understand Thee, O Lord, in even a measure of Thy glory. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst speak to us and draw us nigh unto Thyself. Be merciful and gracious to us, Lord. Strengthen us and help us. And, O God, lead us by Thy Spirit, that in all things we would glorify Thee, for we look and we long and we hope for the great and wondrous day of Thy coming, that perfect day. But until then, let the light increase evermore until the dawn of the perfect day. O Lord, be Thou with us. Help us to not fear nor dread anything, but Lord, to honor Thee and to rest in the hope that we have in Thee, but to not be fearful in this world. For we know the times are uncertain, but Thou art with us at all times. So guide us and direct us now and keep us in the way everlasting. And we give Thee all the praise, glory, worship, and honor. Let the evil one have no power to hinder us nor interfere with us in Thy purpose. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.